Good morning. Are we good? Some of you are waiting for the college football playoff announcement today, aren't you? Where your team is landing? I told Joey that maybe, you know, he could just flash it up there and we could all, no, I'm just kidding. It's good to be with you. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Dave Buehring. And as I said, Cheryl and I have been here for about 17 years now at Grace Chapel, have served in some different roles currently as an advisory elder, which just means when our awesome governing elders lead and they could just use a little encouragement and input, we're available to come alongside and help. So as we've been in this series here in 1 Peter, Resilient Hope, we want to continue that journey today. Pastor Jimmy did a great job last week of laying some foundational stones to our thinking. So I want to encourage you, get your pens and papers out or your phones ready, your iPads ready. Let's take some notes today. Let's think about what it is that God may want to speak to us. So we're going to pick up here in 1 Peter chapter 4. So you can just read along here with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. My iPad will cooperate. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. That doesn't glorify God, right? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what shall become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for Peter. Thank you for the journey that we see in his life in the scriptures. Thank you for the truths here towards a latter part of his life that we get to glean from. And Lord, today as we look at some pieces here that we can be able to apply, Lord, truth to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for fiery trials. Lord, let us by the end of the day today to be able to say thank you, Lord, for fiery trials and how you use them in our lives. Lord, we just ask for your leadership, your direction, your guidance. Holy Spirit, and just kind of respond here now in your own heart. We open our hearts to let you speak to us today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so in light of our topic today, let's take a few minutes and pause and consider Peter. All right. Some of you may or may not know this. When you read the book of Mark, it's kind of like the gospel of Peter. Mark was the scribe for Peter. So if you read Mark, you're often getting insight into his life. Well, Peter learned a little bit about fiery trials. And I want to show you two pieces of scripture that I think we're familiar with where there was a fiery moment that came upon him. So the first one, let's look here at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. This will probably be familiar to you. It says this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. In other words, Jesus just, it was out there. They didn't have to guess what he was saying. Check these words out. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Could you just imagine that? Hey, come on over here, Jesus. Could you imagine? And it says he began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I don't think he was calling Peter Satan, but Jesus saw what was going on behind the scenes. Okay, so as we talk about fiery trials today, we're learning from somebody that had to learn to see behind what was going on. Okay? How about this one? You know this one, Last Supper, Jesus' last night before he's heading to the cross. And look at here what happens in the upper room. Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, that's same person, Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Like imagine that. Like, I wonder if that's ever happened to us and we didn't know it. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And note this, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Like Jesus knew what was about to happen to this man. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Imagine being Peter in that moment and having the one you love, who's already rebuked you once, at least, saying this to you, and the weight of his words to Peter. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, the next chapter, it says these words. Think of this now from a seasoned Peter who has walked the walk, who has lived the life, who got empowered by the Holy Spirit in Acts and declared the gospel, and on that one day, 3,000 get saved. The church grew from 120 to 3,120 because of Peter's preaching that day. That Peter as well. Look at what he says. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. All right? So we're going to hit three things today. All right? Surprised or sober-minded, glorifying God, and forged to fight. All right? So let's start with this surprised or sober-minded. So again, this passage starts with, do not be surprised at the fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you. How do you respond to trials, especially when they got a little heat on them? Like, is there the immediate emotional, ah! Is there the inside of your life that, I'm gonna whoop this thing? You know, what goes on inside? Because oftentimes the way we look at trials is, away with you. Like, we don't like them. We always source them in the devil, always think that they're meant for evil towards us. Like, we've got to realize that's not always God's intention. And you're going to see how he even uses the devil to muscle you up. When you're in the weight room and you're working out, you have to push against hard things to cause muscles to grow. It's the same thing spiritually. And if you're wondering, why am I not growing? It's because you're avoiding all the hard stuff. So let's look at this. He says, don't be surprised. Don't act like, well, this is strange, when a fiery trial comes. All right, so let's start by saying this. What do we have working against us? From the very beginning, since we were born, we've all had the world, the flesh, and the devil working against us. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about the spirit of the world, and how the spirit of the world tries to suck you into everything that is worldly. And then you got your own flesh, the vulnerable places inside of you where you are tempted. And then you've got the devil who just wants to take you out. He knows if you love Jesus today and you've given your life to him and he's the Lord of your life, he knows he cannot rob you of heaven. But do you understand that there is a determination to wreck your life so you will not glorify God? Like, that's an intentional thing. He knows you're heaven bound. He can't do anything about that. But what he can do is make sure you don't take anybody with you. He's doing everything he can to make sure that the way you live your life doesn't reflect God's character, so people aren't drawn to him. As a mother and father in a home, he wants to do everything he can to cause your children to stumble over your life, where you're raising your hands worshiping Jesus here, but at home are living differently, to cause them to not have a good reflection of God. He is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And we need to understand that. Look at this passage of scripture. It kind of gives us a way that the world, flesh, and devil hits us. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What is that? The lust of the flesh is the desire to gratify the fleshly desire. So this could be sexual immorality. This could be gluttony. This could be alcohol, just kind of drowning. It's whatever my flesh wants this to feel good. Then there's the lust of the eyes, which deals a lot of time with material possessions and means. And then there's the pride of life, which has to do with the desire to bring attention to ourselves. The pride of life wants recognition, to hold power, public prestige, seeking our own glory. This is the pride of life. I mean, it's a great exercise at some point if you just have a little time to say, okay, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the life, where's my vulnerable spots? When I disciple leaders, and I do that oftentimes in groups of people, one of my lead questions is this. Some of you have heard me say this over the years. If you were the devil, how would you take you out? When I used to coach high school football, you always watch game tape the week before of the people you were playing. Why? So you had a little peek into what was going on so you could kind of game plan. Do you realize the devil knows where you're weak? Do you? If you were the devil and you had to plan, okay, I got to take this guy out in this next 6 months, what would you do to attack you? It's a way for you to quickly be aware of where you're vulnerable. So you can begin to muscle up in those things. So you can go to godly people and say, oof, this is a tough spot for me. Will you help me? Will you help me grow and develop? We have to be that purposeful. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. The opposite of surprised is exactly that. Peter said, be sober-minded and be watchful. Let me just tell you what that means. It means being clear-headed, alert, and fully aware of your surroundings. Like, are you aware when you go, oh, I see the enemy coming in the back door here? Or does it just poof, bowl you over and 6 weeks later you kind of go, I wonder if that was the enemy? It doesn't do well when you're a quarterback and you're on the ground and you go, I didn't see him coming. We've got to become aware. Sober-minded means not being clouded by our emotions, desires, or distractions. It's having objective perspective. Watchful is paying attention, being aware of threats, and staying on guard. Like, I have watched in the American church for many, many years. This yesterday for me was year 52 in following Jesus. So I have watched for a lot of years. And I'm amazed at how easily we fall asleep at the wheel. Hey, I went to church, praise God. I went to my small group. But it's the in-between times. Like, the enemy doesn't bother you when you're sitting in here worshiping, singing Christmas songs or shout to the Lord, whatever it is. He's going to just let him go. He waits till you get out the door. But what do you do when you go out the door? Are you paying attention? Don't be surprised. Hey, let me give you a couple of things here of where we can get stuck in our thinking in this. The first one that I want us to reference is our spiritual heritage. Can you guys throw that slide up here? Are you aware, and I'm not going to spend time on this, but are you aware that part of our heritage is that the original disciples, except for John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, they all died martyrs' deaths? Like, are you aware of this? Like, this is part of our heritage. It's not always easy. And it's something that we need to understand. This is part of our line. We're carrying the torch now for our generation. And when it comes to suffering, especially as Americans, we just like to, as little of that as possible. But if you take a look at that thing, it's amazing. It's amazing. Secondly, we can have an attitude that is, I'm blessed, therefore I expect the Lord to not allow any difficulties. Some of us don't, we wouldn't say that, but we think that. Well, now I'm a Christian, I'm under the blood. And yet Jesus said it'll rain on the just and the unjust. Look at Job, check this story out. Imagine, the Lord said to Satan, somehow Satan comes before the Lord, and he says, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Like, have you ever considered that the Lord might be saying these kinds of things about you? Like, one of the interesting things about Job, with all that he walks through, if you're not familiar with Job, Job went through a lot of suffering, and in the end, God redeemed everything in an amazing way. But he went through this suffering. And here's one of the things I learned as I observed the text in Job. Not once did God say, by the way, you're in spiritual warfare, Job. That might have been helpful. But he didn't tell him that. When we look at the life of Jesus, look at this. We'll hear some of this maybe during Christmas. Out of Isaiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We have to realize, looking at Job and Jesus, it's like if you sit there, well, I'm covered under the blood of Jesus, which is completely true, but that doesn't mean you escape fiery trials. They had to walk through stuff, but they had a perspective about it. All right, let me give you the third one, is I'm an overcomer. I will whoop on everything and beat everything up. Is that true? Of course, we are overcomers. However, what if most of overcoming your fiery trials has to do with what's happening in the spiritual realm? What if overcoming has to do with God using you to be able to do something for another generation coming, and you don't see it in the immediate? If you remember from Hebrews chapter 11, it says people like Noah, Abraham, and Moses did not receive the promises. Look at what it says. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Let me just keep reading here in Hebrews. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And then some of the most holy words in the Bible right here, of whom the world was not worthy. There are people that saw things. God told Moses, we're going to get you to the promised land. He never entered. Until later, during the transfiguration, he kind of makes a pop-in appearance. But he never was able to see it for himself. Abraham was promised that his seed would be spread through every people grouping. He didn't live to see all of that, but it's still happening today. On and on we can go. There's sometimes that God gives us promises, and it says, you're going to see it from afar. Are you going to endure through that? Hey, if I don't get this thing by tomorrow, I'm out. I'm so glad Noah wasn't that way. Do you know how long it took to build the ark? 100 years. Could you imagine after 3 months, oh man, I'm not seeing any animals. I'm out. Or imagine after 2 decades go by. Or how about 8 decades go by? And you're still just being faithful to build, to be obedient to the last thing God showed you to do. And imagine one day when Mrs. Noah, we don't know her name, that's how I have to call, Mrs. Noah comes up with a cup of coffee on the deck, the now finished deck of the ark. And then just before she gets to Noah, her eyes get big and she drops the cup and Noah turns and looks at her. What are you looking at? And all of a sudden they look and there's the paired eyes of all these animals coming out of the woods. Don't you think that might have been a yes moment? 100 years of obedience to the last thing God showed him to do. There was a few fiery trials in there he had to endure. So I just want to encourage us. What if there's something bigger through your life than just building your business? What if actually there's something bigger that God has in mind through you? That's part of the journey. But see, we can get locked into this that we don't see it, and the fiery trials can spark something for us to look at. Let's look at the second piece here, glorifying God. Glorifying God. In 1 Peter, you know, where we just read, it talked about glorifying God. Let me just kind of refresh this for us. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Again, that doesn't glorify him. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do you view your fiery trials as an opportunity to glorify God? Again, I would submit to you, it's like we just want to ignore them. But do you realize God may want to be glorified through your fiery trial? Like, that might be the whole purpose, is he wants to display himself. The glory of God in the Old Testament has to do with God's reputation. Do you understand that once you bend the knee to Jesus, you know, you now are carrying that reputation everywhere you go? Like, it's okay that the world makes an opinion about us, because that you say, I'm a Christian, but then if you're living your life over here, and behind the boss's back, once the boss leaves, and you've loved Jesus, but once the boss leaves, you go, man, what a loser. We can't follow that guy. Like, is that really the ways of God? It's not. God wants us to be able to live our lives to glorify him. Leith Anderson calls it enhancing the reputation of God in the eyes of other people through your life. Do you do that? I like this little definition. Put this one up here. It's, how do we glorify God? God's character and ways displayed through our lives so others see, honor, and pursue him. Is that you? Do you live your life in such a way that when people touch you, taste you, interact with you, they might say, whatever they got, I want to get me some of that? Or does our faith and then the hypocrisy by which we live completely turn them off from God? Glorifying God. It's showing people what he's like through your life. In Exodus 34, when Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. You would expect there to be the greatest signs and wonders you've ever seen. Instead, what God does is he reveals his character. Like, the greatest way you and I can glorify God is allow him to shape your character to look more like him. So that in your day-by-day interactions with people, they're getting a touch of God. They're getting a taste of him. I just want to encourage us in that. Are you living your life to glorify God? So when I was 15 years old, I'm 65, so this is 50 years ago. 50 years ago. My mom used to run a Christian women's group. And you guys, when I go in my childhood box in the attic, which is about like this big, I can't find this. So I couldn't get it exact for you. But it was a little thing that mom typed up on a typewriter, and she copied it on green paper, and then she clipped about five of them off from each page, and I got one of those. And it's something that made a mark on me as a 15-year-old. And this is basically what it said. Take a look. Do we really understand that nothing can come our way, no fiery trial, no challenging circumstance, no attack from another, except that God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have first approved it? Just pause there a minute. Nothing can come your way. I'm not talking about your choice to sin. But what I'm talking about is these fiery trials. Unless Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go, like with Job, we're good. Let it come. I'm going to be glorified in it. Let me finish the rest of it. Therefore, There is something in it for God to be glorified through our lives, whether it's godly character developed in us, God's character and ways revealed through us, a spiritual warrior forged within us, people's lives and societies transformed through us, etc. Like, I just want to encourage you. I know some of you can hardly wait for this year to get done. We've had a rough go this year as well. My dad just passed. We had friends that have passed this year. We had some circumstances that were just very challenging for us. But in that fiery trial, what is God trying to forge in me? In that fiery trial, where is he just saying, come, just walk with me. Just, I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. In fiery trials, again, are we just la, 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 and get them away from me? I want you to look at this different after today. That there's an opportunity to be watchful and sober-minded and be aware of it. There's an opportunity in it to glorify God. And here's the third thing I want to give you, is forged to fight. God is trying to forge you in such a way that you'll be able to fight against a real enemy. Now, what I'm going to share with you here is, I first shared here in this church. You know, sometimes I have the privilege of speaking all over the place, and I often remember, where did I share that first? Because I'm usually seeking God, and he gives me something, and then I can share it. Jay Tremblay came to me in about 2012, 2013, and said, would you come and share with the staff? We feel like there's a little kind of warfare stuff going on, and so I just began to seek the Lord. Lord, how do I, because I was getting tired of watching people getting dragged under the bus. My friends, people I love. It wasn't just the staff, it was just people in general. And when I used to coach high school football, I would take, and I would make things mind easy because you're supposed to play fast. And what that means is you're not thinking about it. It's the same thing as a worship leader up here. You know, they know the notes. You don't see a worship leader going like this. You don't do that. They're going like this, and they're not even looking. That's playing fast. Some of you ladies in the kitchen play fast. I don't need no recipe. You know, and you just, well, in football, playing fast means you're not thinking about it because you got it so much in you, you just explode and you go do it. All right? So I began to take that concept and say, how could I help my friends play fast when it comes to spiritual warfare? And so recognizing that there's more than this, but this covers about 95% of it, there's five primary ways that the enemy attacks us. Okay, I'm going to go over these, but they're distort, distract, discourage, deceive, divide. Say those with me. Distort, distract, discourage, deceive, divide. Okay, we're going to talk about these just briefly. But I want you to begin to recognize, because here's the thing. If you can have that here, you know those five, they're right here, and then a fiery trial comes and you're wondering where the enemy is in it, you kind of go, and then you can go, oh, I see that is distorting and dividing. Guess what? You know how to handle it. But it's this sober-minded and watchful. See, oftentimes we don't recognize what's going on, and before long we're dragged under the bus, and, you know, 3 years later, oh, maybe that was. Okay, so the first one is distort. Say distort. The enemy distorts. In Genesis chapter 3:7, right away in Genesis, here's what we see. He says to Adam and Eve, did God really say? The very first time we meet the enemy, he's trying to distort God's character in his words. It's one of the strategies of the enemy. He distorts. He also will take little things and make them big. And he'll take big things and make them little. He distorts. It's like those weird mirrors that you go into those houses sometimes and, you know, you look like a giraffe, you look a little, you know. It's like he gets those mirrors and he distorts things. Well, what do we do when the enemy distorts God's character? Here's the resist. Because Peter says in 1 Peter 5, resist. He says this, know the character of God from Scripture and your life experiences with him. Like, what do you do? When all of a sudden God's character is beating you, yeah, see, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Man, you need to, you need to be ready. And you need to be ready in that moment to be able to, and say, no, God has been faithful. God is just and kind. And just because I don't understand it, it doesn't mean he's not working. Can I just tell you, you got to get your warrior on. And that's part of what Peter's saying here. is be sober-minded, now be clear-minded about it, and be watchful so that when you see it, you want to be able to learn to see it coming before it slaps you in the face. What's the first one? Okay, that was weak. What was the first one?
Distort.
Like, I want you to think in your life, where is the enemy trying to distort things? He's got the mirror out there. And oftentimes it begins with the character of God. This is why you've got to know God's character. It is revealed in the scriptures. And you want to know his character so when tough times come, fiery trials, I'm standing. And it's not some fleshly, macho. It's out of the humility of the Spirit of God saying, no, I'm standing. First one is what? The second one is distract. So first one, second one, I'm trying to rehearse this with you so when you walk out the door, you kind of got this. On the way home, you can say, honey, give me the 5 D's, all right? Distract. So this is one of the other strategies of the enemy, is he wants to get your eyes off of where they're supposed to be. Like, can I just be biblical? Might be a good thing in church. Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff, food, shelter, clothing, etc., will be added to you. I wonder how many of us are seeking first that stuff, and when we have time, we seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Like Jesus and his king. Is that the priority of your life? So when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, you're saying, Jesus, what do you want to do through me today? God, I give you the appointments I have. If there's any kingdom business that needs to happen in that appointment, would you make me aware of that? But instead, we are masters of being distracted. Loss of focus, diversions, commotions, confusion. I call that spiritual swirl. Sometimes you go into a situation that you can see as clear as can be, but you get in the environment and it's like the spiritual tornado and you come out of there going like, what just happened? When that happens, that's a spiritual environment thing going on. And we got to learn to recognize that. It's picking up offenses. It's like, do you remember the movie Up where the dog squirrels? Like we're masters of squirreliness. It's like we're seeking first the kingdom, then squirrel. And we've got to be able to come back and say, where have you gotten your eyes off of seeking first the kingdom? See? What's the response for us? How should we resist? Trust what God has said in his word and what he has spoken to you. Obey what he has asked you to do. So when it comes to distort, you got to go back to the word and say, this is God's character, not how the enemy's painting it. There's a proactiveness to that. When it's distorting, this is where, okay, I'm trusting and I'm obeying what God has said, even though I don't see the things in front of me falling in line that I would like them to or at the speed I think they should. You guys tracking with me? What's the first one? Second one? Here's the third one. Discourage. All right, discourage. You know the moment in 1 Kings 19, Elijah's calling fire down from heaven. The next scene we have of him is he's in a cave basically saying, would you just take me out, God? It's not only in difficult times there's discouragement, but whenever there's a big win in your life, you have to guard yourself because the enemy will try to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. Discourage means to remove courage. Like for some of you sitting in this room, the enemy has been after removing courage in you. You used to say, man, I had so much courage to step up and do what God called me. And now it's just, ooh. What comes with discouragement is the accusations, the whispers of the enemy. You're a loser. You'll never make it. Or it's pouring on our failures, or it's despair, or it's hopelessness. Remember what Peter said. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. The word devour there in the Greek means like devouring a drink, just being completely swallowed up. Like the enemy lays out the net to have you just kind of walk into it so he can swallow you up from glorifying Jesus, from seeking first the kingdom. And we need to recognize this is something that's important for us. What's the opposite to this? It's this. The way we resist is step back and see the big picture. See afresh who God is, his love, his power, and his being with you always. For me, you guys, I'll tell you what I do. When I have discouragement, come on me. And sometimes I'm not a guy that carries discouragement, but it comes on me like a wet blanket sometimes, unexpected, just whoop. And you try to get out of that thing. And what I do is I read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where it talks about how right now the angels and those who we love who've gone on ahead of us to heaven, that they're seeing God and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And I step back and I get perspective, or it's like Elisha's servant when he steps out and sees the army in front of Elisha's door, and he goes in and freaks out and says, hey, there's the army out. And God says, or Elisha says, God, open my servant's eyes. And when he opens his eyes and steps out, and then he says, chariots of fire, way outnumbering the enemy. When you're discouraged, step back, get perspective, and remember who he is. He is God, the maker of the universe, the all-powerful one, the mighty one, the one who loves you so much, his son laid his life down for you. But you gotta be proactive with that. Otherwise, discouragement will try to have its way. What's the first one? Distort, distract, discourage. Let's do them backwards. Discourage. Ooh, you guys are getting good. All right, let's do the fourth one. The fourth one is deceive. Deceive. In Matthew 4, chapter 1, verse 11, we see Jesus being tempted by the devil. And of course, the enemy uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's hungry. He's fasted for 40 days. So, hey, just turn that stone into bread. Appeals to his flesh. Lust of the eyes, he showed him, it says, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the enemy says to him, worship me and I will give you the kingdoms of this world. And then there was the pride of life. If you are the son of God, just throw yourself down. So the enemy is attacking him the same way that he attacks us. Listen to this. Deception is a blend of falsehoods mixed with a portion of truth and aimed at our vulnerabilities. Let me say that to you again. Deception is a blend of falsehoods mixed with a portion of truth and aimed at our vulnerabilities. Are you aware of deception that you're walking in? Deception would basically be anything that's apart from God's word, anything that's true. How do we resist deception? Check this out. Two things, living in the truth of Scripture. So are you in the word? And secondly, walking in accountable relationships. Do you have accountable relationships? I don't see Dan here this morning, but Dan Hammond attends church here with us, and Dan is one of three guys, Jim, Dan, and Bruce. We have walked together since 2006. So we're just finishing year 18 of walking together. Every 4 to 6 weeks or so, we're together. We have breakfast, kind of just talk, smack talk, have fun. But then at one point, one of them will say, hey, Jimmy, fill us in. And for the next 10, 15, 20 minutes, it's just about Jim. And when Jim's done, he'll turn, hey, Dave, what? And we share the joys and the challenges of our lives with each other. They're guys that can and have spoken into my life. That's just one circle for me. I have about three circles like this in my life. Who are your accountable relationships? Where literally if they say, Dave, I'm concerned about this, you would actually be a little alarmed and go, oh, like, what are you concerned about? Or is it, that's just passing, till it doesn't. That's how we deal with this area of deceive, being in the word and walking in accountable relationships. Do you have them? Okay, so first one. And the fifth and last one is divide. Divide. You know, in John 13, 35, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Like the way the Bible says the world will go, oh, I want that, is the way they see us as followers of Jesus interacting with each other. Like that's it. It doesn't say you have an awesome worship conference. It doesn't say your church building is cool. It doesn't even say your kids' ministry is awesome. It says the way you relate to each other will cause the world to say, I want that. And so you can see why the enemy spends so much time dividing. Like, you guys, when you think of another church here in the city, pray for that church. Pray blessing over them. Like, you understand, right? We're all on the kingdom team. So when another church is rocking it, that's points for us on the scoreboard. So stop being insecure and saying, well, you know, that church, they do a lot, but they don't do missions like us. Don't do that. Don't do that. Cheer them on. Champion them. They are part of the body of Christ. Really, really important. How does Satan tend to attack unity? By separating relationships, and this one might be different for you, but I've watched it. It's people operating independently. You're not referencing other people. I'm just going to do my thing, stay in my lane, not reference anybody else. That operating independently can be just as divisive as separating relationships. Satan cannot defeat a united church. That's why he worked so hard at this last one of dividing. Okay? So how do we resist? Two things. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. You already have that. Like when the Spirit of God lives in the people, there's already a unity there because it's the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but it says maintain that. So there's a little tending that has to, like a little gardening. Get the weeds out, make sure the sun's shining, get a little water. You got to tend those relationships. And the second thing is live as agents of reconciliation. Talks about that, doesn't it, in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Okay, so let's rehearse those five and wrap up. Distort, distract, discourage, deceive, divide. Backwards, divide, deceive, discourage, distract, distort. I want to get these in your head, so again, they're literally here. So when something goes wacky, and as you look at that situation, you can go, okay, that's a distraction. Now I know what it is. Guess what? Then you can deal with it. Okay? Why don't you guys stand with me? Distort. Okay. I want to encourage you to rehearse that. It's mind easy. Just rehearse that, because that probably makes up about 95% of the ways the enemy attacks. And if you can be aware of that, you're going to be able to, right? Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, thank you that when fiery trials come, they're not meant to just to be a pain in the rear end and we're supposed to just try to escape them. Instead, there's something you've, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have approved that fiery trial to come to us to shape us. Forgive us, Lord, for just trying to be the ones to get out of tough stuff. And instead, Lord, would you help us see in the midst of it what you're doing to glorify yourself. And Lord, where the enemy is in the midst of it, trying to steal, kill, and destroy, would you help us recognize from this day forward? Lord, I just pray this in a supernatural way for our precious flock. Distortions, distractions, discouragements, deception, and division. Help us, Lord, to not be dragged under the bus, but to more quickly see it, to be sober-minded and watchful, whether it's for our lives or family or to protect somebody else. If that's you this morning, as Logan and the team lead us, just respond to the Lord. Prayer team, if you want to come up and be ready just to pray for people, if you've heard something this morning and you're just going, I could really use prayer on that because right now I'm in the middle of the fiery trial. And you might even be saying, and I'm not doing so well with it. Okay? So as we worship and if you need prayer, come on up. All right.